Study, I had this remembrance of early on, the beginnings of my Christian walk, and it actually was a time that I was going to prayer meeting, and I was putting my hand on the doorknob as I was walking in with a group of friends, and I just, I had this bolt of energy, of juice, of something, just like coursed through my body. And I just turned and I said, I love coming here. I love coming here. I was reminded of the verse in Psalm 122, which David also wrote, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, what made that story particularly light-bolting-ish was, prior to being saved, I used to spend an awful lot of time in my buddy's apartment, which was directly across the street from Central Bible Chapel. And so for years, I was going into his apartment to hang out, to do stupid stuff that young people do, and waste my time and my life. And so here I was as a new Christian, suddenly 200 feet made all the difference in the world, and I was going into be with God's people and to pray and to worship and to fellowship and giving of thanks and all of that sort of thing. So it was just a thought that came across to me, and if you'll allow me, I wanted to just read a couple of more, maybe one more verse from that that psalm, and it's verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I think it was tonight, several vessels have gone over to the area over in the Middle East to help, I guess, Israel fend off any potential attacks from Iran, and things are starting to heat up quite a bit over there if you've been watching the news, and so we want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as those people are probably living under, as they've been for probably as long as they've been alive, constant threat. And as we were talking about before the meeting, of course, we want to pray for all the folks that have been affected by the weather out west. I'm not from around here. I don't get out west North Carolina too much. And so when I heard that, I was like, it's mountains. You know, how does that happen? How does that happen out there? But it does, I guess. Lots of rivers and streams, lots of, if there are mountains, that means there are lots of low-lying areas ready to absorb all kind of water. I did have experience once when we were going out to, Dollywood? Whatever that town is, Pigeon Forge. And we had a detour because there were some rock slides on 40, so I had a little bit of experience with that, but nothing like what's happened. So there's a lot of displaced people, a lot of people missing still, a lot of people needing prayer and sustenance as well. So with that, we're going to turn to our psalm tonight and conclude with the last four verses of the psalm, Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And the Lord promises to add the reading of his word and the thoughts contained in it to our hearts tonight. Just want to recap what we've been looking at here in this study of Psalm. It is believed that this is a psalm written by David towards the end of his life. He's had a lot of life experience pass by, and perhaps this is the looking over the the history of his life and coming to the conclusion of the matter. And the conclusion of the matter for a believer is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our brother was leading us in a study of worshiping the Lord. And tonight we're going to be taking a look at praising the Lord. I know he didn't mean to step over me. I understand from my studies that praise comes before worship, but that's okay. We get the idea we can play the recordings in reverse order if we like. But you may not want to play this recording at all. That's fine. No problem. We're not recording. That's better. That's better. Nobody take notes either. Okay. Anyway, so we've been looking at David talking to his soul, talking to the soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Just the idea that we can say that thought and mean it. Like I said, that 200-foot difference, that person over there wasn't in communion with his soul and certainly not with his God. The 200-foot difference between my buddy's apartment and the chapel where I became a full-fledged Christian, if you will, or whatever, a half-fledged Christian, that little distance was a distance between being alive in Christ and being dead in sin. And so I wasn't communing with my soul. I certainly wasn't telling my soul, bless the Lord. I was probably telling whatever I thought was my soul, what are we going to do tonight? How are we going to spend some time tonight? Where are we going to go tonight? You know, that was it. That was it. So that we talk to our soul and our conversation says, bless the Lord, O my soul. This King of Israel, this one who was called out from among his brethren, who was raised up to be a king, whom God protected, God blessed, and yes, God chastened. David, now looking over the entirety of his life, seeing how God has helped him with his enemies, and including the enemy that was the sin in him. And he's now stirred up to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And we saw that many, many Christian hymn writers referenced those words in their hymns. We continued in our study in verses 2 through 6, and David, again, talking to an audience, which perhaps and probably included himself, says, forget not all his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. In fact, that's the not ammunition, but that's the fodder for praise, right? We praise him for what he has done. Our brother was talking about, like, you know, when we come to worship meeting, you know, it's okay to think about the things that we benefit from the Lord, but the purpose of worship is something much deeper than that. It's to enter into, our brother was talking about, and agreeing with the very thoughts God has of his dear son. And so here David is considering the benefits, and in so doing is praising. He forgives all our sins. Very first benefit, forgives all our sins. And heals all our diseases, and we could talk about both the physical and the spiritual diseases. In fact, probably most significantly is the spiritual disease, but we would have absolutely say, and if there's any healing going on whatsoever, it's because God has enabled doctors to bring healing. It's because God has enabled the body to fend off illness. It's because all of these things initiate from God. And so he heals all our diseases, most importantly, the disease of death brought about by sin, who redeems our life from destruction. Again, this idea of where does sin take us? It takes us down the road to ruin, down the road to eternal consequence, down the road to death and separation from a God who loves us forever, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. We mentioned all the crowns that we receive, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life. And God blesses us with all of these things. He bestows upon us righteousness, life. He gives us these things. He does so because of his loving kindness, his great favor toward us, and his tender mercies or compassion. And he satisfies thy mouth with good things. And the idea was cramming full, filling us full with good things. And perhaps, yes, our mouth, I'll just tell you, my mouth before I became a Christian was not a very pleasant place that you would want to send your children to. And so, yes, he crowns our mouth, but he crowns our body, our existence, our lives, our very lives with good things. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes, "And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled, you might be filled with all the fullness of God." How do we start to contemplate that thought, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God? Earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, he's talking about the church being the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fills us and we fill him? Amazing. Almost incomprehensible. And then the last time we considered verses 7 through 18 and speaking about God's mercy, the mercies of God. It's by God's mercy that we're not consumed. And David gives all praise to God for the mercy that he received, certainly as an adulterer, as a murderer. I would think that anyone who's found caught and found guilty of those things would want mercy and not the justice and due punishment that awaits them. And so certainly David received mercy for these acts. David's life was had all kinds of positives about it: the faithfulness, the courage, humility, leadership, piety. I mean, how much of the book of Psalms gives us David's thoughts? How many of the chapters in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings contain the thoughts concerning David? He's part of our heritage, right? He's part of the story that leads to our story. And yet, for all of that, because of his fall, he was requiring the mercy of God in abundance at that point. We all require God's mercy to overlook our sin. It was interesting. As I was looking up the story of David and Bathsheba, I get hung up on the names of people and their meaning. And Uriah's name means the light of Yahweh. David killed someone named the light of Yahweh. Wow. Now that's a metaphorical, of course. I mean, you can't extinguish the light of God, and yet you can dim it, can't you? You can, even as a believer, you can hide your light under a bushel. You can it's very easy to walk around so that nobody knows you're a Christian because you don't want to have to deal with any of that. And so certainly David had diminished his light when he put to death Uriah the Hittite. So it's a very difficult and challenging thing for David to do and to recover from. And perhaps maybe he never fully did. Maybe he's always carrying around. You know, one of the things, I listened to a message, and it was directed to young people. And they're right in front of me here, so I might as well direct it to them too. But it's probably for all of us. It was talking about sin and remembrance, and the fellow was saying how hard it is. You know, God forgives our sins and remembers them no more, but we can be plagued by the memory of past sins, can't we? And they're there, and to the degree that they're there, that and the degree that we reflect upon them, that's the degree to which we can diminish the light of God. Not kill it, but tamp it down a little bit. And so we must be careful about living our lives and how we conduct ourselves. So in this last section, as we've already read, we're going to be taking a look at something that God wants us to consider and David wants us to consider. And at the end of the life that you and I live, we all want to consider, and that's God's kingdom. God's kingdom. Matthew Henry said this, "A good king cannot think himself happy unless his kingdom be so." So God wants us to be happy because our being happy, and our brother, I think, mentioned something about making sacrifices so that God, and I don't remember the exact terminology you used, I don't think it was happy, but it was saved or salvation from the sorrow of seeing his children lost. There's a sense of God suffering because of our waywardness. And the idea is that, you know, God wants us, you know, I'm thinking if God is who he says he is, and he is, he would probably really like it very much if we never sinned again. I think, you know, now go ahead. Now we know that's about as likely to happen as you smirking at that thought. But the idea is that our sin can displease God, surely, but it can also you know, tamp down the light, as we said. God wants us to avoid that at all costs. He wants as little of that in our lives as possible. I think it rejoices God's heart, of course, when we're out there and our testimony is clean and pure. One of the things I mentioned to Cecil when he asked me to become a more of a consistent participant with Mount Jubilee, and he asked me, you know, like, what do you like about it? And I said, well, the ministry is clean. It's a good work. There's nothing riffraffy about it. All it's doing is helping, and that's the testimony it has. And so God wants us to live like that. God wants us to be happy as a result. I mean, we will be happy if we're living our lives like that. So what does David say in our psalm? He says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all." Amen. Hallelujah. Class dismissed. What else do we need? What else do we need? I was thinking about like how this was coinciding with Election Day. You know, we're sort of right there in the election season, and you know, we're all scratching our heads. Oh, this guy's got to get in, otherwise this country's doomed. Oh my gosh, what are they going to do if they get in? We're thinking like all of that stuff, and probably rightly so. However, the bigger picture is God has prepared his throne. He has set his throne. He has installed his king in the heavens, and it rules over all. Our country used to know that a lot better. We don't know it as well anymore. Today I was sitting in a class helping tutoring, and what was the question the teacher asked? Yeah, something about where is Puerto Rico? We were reading a song or a story about American history, it was called, and it's this Puerto Rican girl comes up to New Jersey, of all places. Anyway, you know, it's like, talk about lost. But she comes up to New Jersey, and she's, you know, like not having a great time. And the teacher is talking to the class and saying, well, she's from Puerto Rico. Where is that? Nobody knew. Nobody knew where Puerto Rico is. Okay, they're learning cursive in her 10th grade English class. The things that we've lost that we're trying to get back now, boy, if we'd have just kept them, if we'd have just held on to them, well, the same thing with our godly heritage. Had we never let go of them, not necessarily you personally, but as a nation, had we never let go of our godly heritage, the elections, we would have very clear choices, right? And also choices that would be befitting of a godly person's vote. You know, somebody, but here we are. But God has set his throne. You know, David knew all about this, right? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God revealed to him what was going to happen in David's life. He said, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. And David's like, I'm not going to be there. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, 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 established, established by God, by God. So David knew all about this kingdom. He was told about it. Just as a side note, other people were told about this as well. In Daniel chapter 4, Daniel's talking to King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So God has laid it out very plainly. He's got a kingdom. He's got a throne. It is established. It is in heaven. Now, for the unbeliever, that may not mean too much. But for the believer, I mean, we're going to go out there and vote on November, Election Day. I don't know, I forgot to write down the day. But we're going to go out and vote and pick a leader. But we have a leader. We have a leader, and his throne is in heaven, and his king is on that throne right now. And so, you know, that's something for us to rejoice in. In fact, it's definitely something that we have to look forward to. I was going to get ahead of myself. The kingdom, unfortunately, is opposed. It's opposed. In Psalm 2, we read, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And so we know that the world is in opposition to God being a king. Oh, they don't mind having this one as a king or that one as a king, but God, they don't want him as their king. They don't want him. I tried to do a search, and maybe somebody can do this for me later, and maybe it was a silly Google search. How many kings have there ever been? And it only brought me back, England, 67. And I'm like, no, I need more than that. So I was trying to determine just how many kings have come and gone, come and gone, come and gone. Kingdoms come, kingdoms gone. I think I remember studying that the Egyptian Empire lasted 2,700 years, and there was three different kingdoms, or middle kingdom, new kingdom, early kingdom, late kingdom. But there were, you know, many, many kings that sat upon the throne for those 2,700 years. That kingdom is gone. That kingdom is gone. So are many kingdoms that have lived and have prospered on the earth. You know, the believers, turn with me to Acts chapter 4. The believers in the early church actually took this as a positive. When these kings raise up their, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. They take counsel together. Let's get them. Let's go get them. Well, in Acts chapter 4, the early believers had an experience with these folks, right? And beginning in verse 23, and being let go, this was after John and Peter were released after being whipped a little bit. Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child, Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. So the early church took these threatenings and this shaking of the fist as an opportunity to pray to God for boldness. They didn't cower. They didn't back away. They didn't stifle their voices. They continued on in their commission to preach the gospel. And that's what we are to do as well. We know that in the book of Revelation, I don't know if we have time to turn there, we're probably not so, but in the book of Revelation in chapter 17, we again see kings rising up. And it says, they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And so, all throughout Scripture, we see the revelation of God to whoever would come to his word that he has a kingdom. And he knows that there are kingdoms against his kingdom, but his kingdom is over all kingdoms. He rules over all from the heavens. He's not ruling from Greensboro. It's a little bit higher than that. And so God has set up his kingdom. All right. And then in verses 20 through 22, it's a kingdom worthy of praise. It is a kingdom worthy of praise. Just to piggyback on what Jeff said about worship, A.W. Tozer, God is trying to call us back to that for which he created us, to worship him and enjoy him forever. To worship him and enjoy him forever. And Spurgeon said this, praise is the rehearsal of our eternal song. By grace we learn to sing, and in glory we continue to sing. So in glory there will continue to be praise and worship. Look at Revelation 5. You know this passage very well. Revelation 5. And maybe perhaps before we take a look at that, I did a thing of just seeing what different people had to say about the difference between praise and worship, and I got no greater source than AI. The first thing that came back on a Google search was an AI. I will tell you. You know, and I'm assuming it combed through all kinds of Christian sources, because listen to this. Difference between praise and worship. Focus. Praise is about God's actions, while worship is about God's being. It's not bad. Attitude. Praise is about opening up, while worship is about entering in. Declaration. Praise is about boldly declaring, while worship is about humbly bowing. Applause. Praise is about applauding what God has done, while worship is about honoring God for who he is. And then it mentions one last thing about lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle, not an occasional activity. And our brother brought that out very well for us the other day. So I think maybe AI is, I don't know what denomination AI is, but those seem to line up with our thoughts about the subject of praise and worship. Now, where was I back in Revelation chapter 5? And And beginning at verse 9, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." All right, and it goes on and on. And then if you go down to verse 14, "And the four beasts said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." So there's a song of praise early on, and then there's worship thereafter. The psalmists also bring this out in Psalm 95. You can turn there if you would. Psalm 95, beginning at verse 1. "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is also his. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And this thought is also repeated in Psalm number 96 as well. There's a lot of greatly to be praised. And then it concludes the section, verse 9. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so David here in Psalm 103 is calling for all things to praise. He calls the angels and the all of the heavenly host in verse 20 and 21. "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts." And I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking to myself, does David really need to tell him to do that? I don't think he does, but I think it's just the overflowing sense of joy and desire for praise that David has at this particular moment, that he wants to make sure everything is giving God praise. Everything. He moves on from that to, "Ye ministers of his that do his pleasure, bless the Lord all his works in all places of his dominion, all of creation, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And finally, he concludes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He brings it back to himself. Just the way he started, he concludes the same way. Now, we find a parallel to this in Psalm 148. Psalm 148. In verses 1 through 6, he calls upon the angels, the psalmist. "Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Creation is coming in. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all the deep, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word." "Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maiden, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord." So he goes on and on talking about the prayer, the praise that should be rendered unto God. And it's a direct parallel of David's thoughts in Psalm 103. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, we read that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So there's a nice picture of us all sealed up by the Holy Spirit. All sealed up. And there's a picture of God with his throne established forever, forever in heaven. And we're to the praise of his glory. And we're going to be singing to him in glory, praise upon praise, while we worship also. A breakdown, maybe this is a final thought here. Just looked at in the McDonald's commentary, and I didn't look at this part before. I usually just plunge into the comments. But his introduction talks about the book of Psalms and how it's broken up into different sections. And Psalms 1 through 41, I believe somebody had mentioned that there's a sort of a sense of the history recorded there of Israel. And then in Psalm 42 to 72, there's a sort of a sense of sin and falling away and troubles. And Psalms 73 and 89 is another section. Psalm 90 to 106, and then 107 to 150. In each of those sections, at the end, there's praise to the Lord. In Psalm 41, the last verse, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 72, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. Psalm 89, blessed be the Lord forever. Psalm 106, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. Psalm 150, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Each section closing with praise. We used to sing they called it the doxology. I don't think that's the name of it, but it's a doxology. Basically a song of praise. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And a good way to think about our current state of affairs, as we, again, like we're poised on the edge of election season, we're poised on the edge of world war breaking out, we're poised on the edge of catastrophes happening all over, most recently here in our Western Carolina. Issue after issue, you could name them, and they're coming, and they're all over the place. And we are to be praising the Lord, praising the Lord, praising the Lord. We're not praising him for this earth. We can praise him for all the things in this earth that reflect him. I don't want to praise him for, pollution or things like that, but we can certainly praise the creation that we see. But praising him for what he has done, and bringing us to a place like this, bringing a sinner across the street, or bringing you from wherever you were to here right now. Praise the Lord.